Fritzberger and bloodandfaith.com, 9th of October, 2020. Been a busy week. I wrote two or three articles and put up one podcast. The biggest article that I wrote, 5,000-word essay on Judaism, essentially, and the Jews also. Controversial, of course. You can't talk about the Jews in an unfavorable light and without being accused of a particular sin of anti-Semitism. Anyway, the article had basically two general themes. One is that Judeo-Christian means nothing more than Antichrist. Judeo is Antichrist. Judaism is Antichrist. It was Antichrist before Christ. Jesus Christ told the Jews, he says, you don't believe in the scriptures. You don't believe in the scriptures. You don't believe in the books of Moses. You don't believe in any of that stuff. You don't believe in the prophets. And of course the Jew says, well, who are you? You're just, born of fornication. And Jesus came back and he says, hey man, you're of your father the devil. And he was a liar from the beginning. And Jesus said, if you believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. So the Judaism as a religion, as a belief system, is a man-made religion. They follow the traditions of men, the precepts of the elders, the traditions of men. And it's anti-Christ, it's anti-God. They abandon the God of their ancestors. And Jesus, the Greek scriptures talk about this, how even way back when, even in the Exodus, they brought out their star god. It was not of God. It was the devil. It was the devil's symbol. So, one, Judeo-Christian is really Antichrist. It means Antichrist Christian, which means it's Antichrist. And the other is that the Jews are not God's chosen people. Absolutely, they are not God's chosen people. There's one way through the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's it. And if you have a worldview, a religion, call it what you want, that rejects Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, that's your choice. That's the decision you've made. That's the choice you've made. And it is an Antichrist choice. And if you reject the Son, you reject the Father. There's not two routes to God. There's not, here's one route for you guys and here's another route for the Jews. It doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ went to the Jews. He went to the lost sheep of Israel. And he said, hey, I'm it, guys. I'm it. I and the Father are one. If you seek the Father, he'd come to me. And if you reject me, you reject the Father. And so they, the Jews murdered him. And I know there's a couple of Christians out there who will say, well, the Jews didn't murder him, the Romans did. Well, the Bible says the Jews murdered him. And my article goes into that. You can see that article at bloodandfaith.com. So that was a big article. Then I wrote two more articles, one on how Americans, how people anywhere around the world are really okay with totalitarianism. They're okay with that. Most of the people living in a totalitarian regime don't believe they're living in a totalitarian regime, and they have no real problem with the government that they exist under. And this is true. This was true under the Soviet Union. Under the Soviet Union, the millions, tens of millions of Russians, 100 million, whatever, 150 million Russians, the vast majority of them were content, more or less. Now, you could rightly argue that, well, sure, but the 20 or 30 million that were wiped out certainly weren't content, and that's absolutely true. But throughout human history, humans have been conditioned and used to living under a totalitarian system and even willing to live under that. And it goes right back to Babel. The first totalitarian system was, of course, Babel, the Tower of Babel, where they said, we're going to disobey God. We're not going to spread out. We're going to stay right together. We're going to have one culture, one civilization, one government, be one people. And that was the first totalitarian government. And God said, no, you're not. And he went down and he divided the nations. Nation is, from the same root word as prenatal, postnatal, to be born from birth. He divided them based on bloodlines. And then he gave different bloodlines different languages. And then examples that I use, I mean, Cuba under Castro. Yeah, it's true that Castro threw people up against the wall and shot them if they thought about rebelling. It's very true. North Korea, I mean, I don't know how many tens of millions of people live in North Korea, but there's a lot. And he, you know, keeps them under duress constantly. And not only will he shoot you if you protest, but he'll start with shooting your parents and your children and your wife or whoever. And, you know, China under Mao, 20, 30 million people died under him. Yet the Chinese today, even the Chinese today, they're not, you know, free in the sense that we think they're free. And, you know, obviously I conclude with the United States, and I surmise, I propose that we live under a totalitarian regime, and we love it. We don't have any problem with it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they tell us what to say and what we can't say. You know, what thoughts are permitted and what thoughts are not permitted. And let me just explain what I mean by that. If you have a thought and it is illegal to express that thought, there's no freedom of thought. If you have a religious idea and you're banned from writing about that religious idea, there's no freedom of thought. No freedom of the conscience. There's no freedom of the intellect. There's no freedom of religion. There's no freedom of a worldview if you're banned from speaking about it and writing about it. And of course, that's the world that we have built in the United States in 2020. It's been a long time coming, but it's here in full force. And of course, you know, Facebook took down a link, simply a link to the article that I wrote, because it violated their community guideline standards. Not surprising. But we see that not only being embraced by Americans, but demanded by Americans. You have people on the right and the left, Democrats, Republicans, that believe that it is not illegitimate, but it's essential that private businesses refuse to allow what they call hate speech. And of course, what is hate speech? In my opinion, hate speech is calling somebody a hater. Hate speech is saying that something is hate speech. So if I, for example, write an article and say that the Jews, in fact, are not God's chosen people, because nobody comes to God except through Jesus Christ, and the fundamental definition of Judaism is it's a rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the Messiah, as God in the flesh. Well, you know, for a lot of people, that would be hate speech. And so, you know, there's a demand that be removed from the public conversation, that articles be taken down, and people be identified and labeled and harassed and persecuted. And Americans seem to demand a totalitarian regime. It's curious. It's curious, but that's kind of where we're at. And, of course, university professors dare not say anything that's not politically correct. Every day there's articles about professors, either they get fired or retired, or there's demands for their ouster, or, you know, people are physically assaulted, they're beaten. BLM, Antifa riots. Men are shot because they are Trump supporters. My neighborhood, I mentioned this in one of my articles. 4 years ago, there's Trump signs all over the place. This year, I saw two, and within a couple days, they were torn down. Word on the street is that the teenagers were torn down. Well, where are they learning that? Where are they learning that? Somebody's telling them that there's zero tolerance for Nazis and Hitlers and haters and you know, fascists and racists and all this stuff. And, you know, when you call somebody a Hitler, when you call them a Nazi, when you call them a fascist, when you call them a racist, that is hate speech. To call people that is to dehumanize them and target them for elimination. And, of course, you remember in your college classes how the professors would rail against the use of language that targeted the enemy. So in World War I, it was the Krauts. In World War II, it's the Japs. In the Middle Eastern wars, it's, you know, the ragheads. In Vietnam, it's the gooks. And say, this is just terrible. This is part of dehumanizing the enemy, so it's easier to kill them. Well, what do you think calling somebody a racist is? What do you think calling somebody a Nazi or a Hitler is, or a fascist? It's dehumanizing people, your enemies, so it's easier to kill you and eliminate you. It's simple. And so, the hate speech is being done by the left towards white people and Christian people, people with traditional values, essentially, Christians. And it's being done wholesale. And I probably ought to go into this a little bit deeper. Reading an article the other day about how, you know, basic Western perceptions of reality going back to the Greeks is now considered a white supremacy effort. And I don't know if they're simply agreeing that the Western way is actually superior, or if they're trying to simply tear down the West and eliminate it. Probably what they're trying to do is the latter, trying to destroy the West as we have always known it. Yet when they say that logic and rationality are aspects of the West that are reflections of white supremacy, you just have to wonder, you know, what's wrong with these guys? You know, logic and rationality are expressions of white supremacy. I don't know how they expect to run their own world. But that's the kind of poison that is out there. Wrote another article on slavery. And I equate debt with slavery. And I propose that, in fact, when you get a 30-year mortgage on your home, and you're proud because now you're a homeowner, that basically you become a slave to the bankers. And you're going to pour maybe 25% of your wages into an income stream to the bankers for 30 years, most of your entire working adult life, if you buy a house at a young age. And I surmise that is not freedom. That's not liberty. That's slavery. At the very least, it's indentured servitude. So we live in a debt-based economy that's not free. This is a union of the bankers and governments to impose debt slavery upon the vast majority of their citizens, especially those that barely make enough money that can actually afford to go into debt and make it an interest payment on a home. And you know, the purpose of that is not to set you free or make you financially set. It's to enrich the bankers and the government because it just increases the price of real estate and essentially increases the amount of money that the governments can extract from you, from me, as rent payments. And of course, they call it a property tax. But that's nothing more than an eternal rent that you pay to the government for the property that you own. And of course, they gussy it all up and say what a wonderful thing it is to be in debt because you have a car, you have a house. And I also point out is that if you eliminate the mortgage industry entirely, the price of houses would collapse. And voila, you would have affordable housing. And I encourage the idea of a debt jubilee. In the Hebrew scriptures, debts could not, you know, whether you after 7 years or 50 years, whichever one you take, they're wiped out. There's a year of jubilee and it's wiped out. And you know, if you don't have that, you're going to have eternal debt slavery. But men seem to be okay with that. And I'm not okay with that. And I'm not for that. So I've been busy writing on a number of different tactics. I also want, on a larger level, on a meta level, on a larger sort of a global theme that I have approached over the last couple of years. It appeared to me one day that, you know, people really do hate white people. And I don't mean, you know, Johnny hates, you know, Tommy because Tommy's white. It's there is an industry, an intellectual industry to instill hatred towards white culture, white people, white civilization. And, you know, I'm not the guru on that. There's a lot of other people that have spent a lot of time on this. But you know, it's one point a couple of years ago. I said, you know, why? Why is this the case? Don't they understand that you know, the entire basis of their criticism of you know, European culture is the European culture. They couldn't stand where they are and criticize European culture unless they were products of European culture. And I have surmised before that you know, the Marxists are really, really, really good at destroying, but they can't build. And this has been the case, you know, since forever. But why? Why the Europeans? Why the hatred of the Europeans? Why the hatred of white European Christians? Well, and the answer is, for me, this is what I determined. The answer is, where did the gospel go? The gospel went from the Semitic peoples, from the nation of Israel, who were supposed to be an example for the other nations, and it went to Europe. It went to the Europeans. That's why the all the scriptures written since Christ rose from the dead are written in a Greek language, written in a European language, Greek. That's why Paul was directed not to preach in Asia, but to go to Europe. This is why, you know, Peter was dumbfounded when the European peoples started converting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where it went. It's the only place on the planet that came to be known as Christendom. Yes, other people got saved. There was the Ethiopian eunuch on his way to wherever, and he got saved. A lot of individuals become Christians, but nowhere on the planet was there a culture of Christianity that extended for hundreds of millions of people and thousands of years, except in Europe. And, you know, the devil plays a long-term game plan, and that was recognized by Jesus Christ in Genesis 3:15. And right there from the beginning, right from the fall, he says to the serpent, he says, your seed will be at enmity with the seed of the woman. Who's the seed of the woman? It's Jesus Christ. And it's everybody born again of Jesus Christ. And who's his seed? Well, I get into that article that talks about how the Jews are not God's chosen people. And if you want to know more about that, it's worth reading. It's 5,000 words, so it's a little lengthy. It's not a 600-page little thing you can pick up. But, you know, the reviews I've gotten it so far from people that have read it, it said, this is good, it's worth reading. So I throw that out there to you. But if you can eliminate, you know, at the end, the goal of the enemy is to rebuild Babel, is to rebuild a totalitarian world system that is fundamentally anti-Christ and anti-God, to elevate mankind to under their oppressor, under their dark lord, Lucifer. And that's his goal. And it is God's goal to redeem those that are called by him. And one of my premises is that I'm not interested in just saving an individual. Okay, you get saved and your kids go to public school and they die and they have no knowledge of the gospel. And one of my principal fundamental precepts in my project at bloodandfaith.com is the requirement for Christian nations, Christian bloodlines, Christian civilizations, Christian countries, where the entire culture is dedicated to their King Jesus Christ, openly, explicitly. We serve God. We serve Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of our moral and legal code. The Jews rejected the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ makes that very clear. The Jews come after Jesus Christ. He said, why did your disciples not wash their hands? Why do they ignore the precepts of the elders? Jesus Christ came right back to him and said, why do you ignore the Fifth Commandment? Why do you not honor your father and mother? So Jesus made it really clear, you know, where the Jews stood. They rejected the Ten Commandments. They rejected the things that Moses wrote. And one of the things that I conclude with is that, you know, people are all freaked out about, you know, I don't want to live in a theocracy. And you already live in a theocracy. You live in a cult. You live in a global cult. You're not permitted to have thoughts that they won't approve of. And it's getting more and more stringent every single freaking day. And if you think I'm wrong, how is it that we live in a culture where we tell kids it's okay to cut off your body parts and inject yourself with hormones that become a different sex, go from being a male to a female. That's just sick. That's twisted. And that entire agenda is institutionalized civilization-wide child abuse, and it's not worth existing. And the fact that even Christians will stand by and say, "Oh, I guess that's the way it is," a testament to the worthlessness. And you go down that route, and forget Christianity. It will be erased in a generation. And this is, of course, the threat of what I wrote is. It's, I lift my ideas right out of the scriptures, right out of the Holy Scriptures, right out of the Greek scriptures, line after line, paragraph after paragraph. Here's where we're at. Here's what it's at. Here's what Jesus Christ said. Here's what Jesus Christ said right at the beginning of Matthew. Here's what he said at the end of Matthew. Here's what he said all through the Gospel of St. Matthew. Here is what the Holy Scriptures reveal in the book of Acts. Here it is in Colossians. Here it is in Hebrews. And here it is in the book of Revelation. Read Revelation 2, verse 9. Read Revelation 3, verse 9. And then come back and tell me I'm nuts. I'm just telling you what's in the good book. I'm just telling you what's there. I'm bearing testament and witness and testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you want salvation, it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. A lot of people, even the disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And Jesus Christ, He's getting ready to get crucified and go on and be with His Father. And finally, one of the disciples said, "Jesus, man, just show us God. Just show us the Father. And that'll be good enough." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Man, you guys, have I not been with you long enough that you still don't understand?" He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And what a precious understanding that is. So, again, my goal is to preach the gospel. I'm here to preach the gospel. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not limited to the two-question test, which was a device used many years ago to convert or to share the basic simplicity of the gospel. Great tool, no criticisms of it, but in many ways the church has been reduced to the very smallest possible component and yet still being able to call themselves a Christian. And I'm afraid that's going away too in the church. Certainly there's a lot of preachers out there that think there's many ways to God. And that's not a church worth saving. And part of the problem is we have exceeded to the demands of the Antichrist. And the leaven of the Pharisees has infected the church. A lot of people compare leaven to the sin. Well, it's because you sin. You have bad thoughts. You do bad things. You do the naughty no-nos. And, not encouraging anybody to do the wrong thing. But man, you're missing it. You're missing it if you think that's it. It's these traditions, the elders, these precepts of men, these Jewish ideas that have nothing to do with the Word of God have seeped in and taken over so much of the church. It starts in the seminaries and it goes down to the preachers and the pastors and the priests and whoever it is in your local parish. Why is it that Christians are more concerned about making the Antichrist happy than making Jesus Christ happy? And that's a question. It's a rhetorical question. But that's kind of where we're at. We've accepted the leaven of the Pharisees. And it's the rejection of a biblical worldview. It's a rejection of the books of Moses. It's a rejection of the prophets. It's a rejection of Jesus Christ. And so part of my job is to make that plain. I've been cranking out a little bit of product there on bloodandfaith.com. Invite you to visit it. If you guys have questions, specific questions, there is a link there on bloodandfaith.com where you can contact me. Feel free to use it, and I'll see if I can address some things. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It is the 9th of October, 2020. See you.